scholars in our church that can absolutely go circles around me when we get into the Old Testament, especially, and throughout the whole Bible for sure. But sometimes I never want to misrepresent God's Word, so I try when we get into the Old Testament to do some extra reading and different things to try to be sure that I'm on the right page. And But I do just want to give you what God has given me. So in 2 Chronicles, tonight we're going to be around chapter number 14. We're actually going to be in chapter number 13. But what started this is I began to read in chapter number 14 and got to reading about a guy named Asa over in chapter number 14. And you know me, I'm not very good at these names, so I'm just going to, when I get to them, I'll say them real quick and then just kind of mumble them and we'll go on so that I won't show my ignorance on how to pronounce these names. But so I got to reading in chapter number 14 about Asa, and as I got to doing some background checking on him, that's what I really wanted to teach on tonight. I wanted to teach on 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, but as I got to studying that out, I realized that we were going to have to back up for just a minute and get some background so that we could talk about chapter 14 maybe next week. So this week, we're going to talk about chapter number 13, 2 Chronicles. So at this time, we have two kingdoms. We have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, there was 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I said that kind of ironically, I guess you could say, because Autumn and I, when we were teenagers, we had a Sunday school teacher. I mean, Autumn, she caught me when I was just a baby. So we've been together for a long time. And so when we were just teenagers and we went to Sunday school together a couple of times, we had a Sunday school teacher, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but he was called up on the 12 tribes of Israel. And I mean, he taught on the 12 tribes of Israel for 12 years, I believe. I mean, just as hard as he could go. And sometimes, am I right, honey? And I know you know exactly who I'm talking about. And sometimes he would get into it so deep, and I know he was trying to teach us, that when I left, my brain was just, I didn't even know what I had learned that day in Sunday school. But so I'm not going to try to go that deep. I don't want to lose you in that part. But we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that Israel has been broken up into. And at this point in time, we're going to run into the first king of the northern kingdom. His name was Jeroboam. So we're going to read about Jeroboam in just a minute in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. But we have this northern kingdom that was made up of about 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you got the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was referred to as Judah in the Bible. So as we read tonight, and you're going to see the name Jeroboam, and he is king of the northern kingdom. And then we're going to read about another king who was king of the southern kingdom. That's about as deep as I'm going to get, because I don't want to lose you before I get to where I want to go. So 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, verse number 1. It says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam." So remember, he was the first king in the northern kingdom. So we're about 18 years into this. "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah." So now we've been introduced to another king. We got King Jeroboam in the north. And the way that I say this is Abijah. I might be wrong. But anyway, he's in the southern kingdom. He's in Judah. Okay? And now Abijah, he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Geba. Why in the world can't they say Ararat, Cana, Hillsville, whatever? But anyway, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So what's been taking place is now that you got this northern kingdom and this southern kingdom, Jeroboam was constantly warring against the southern kingdom. He wanted to take control of that southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah had just been kind of quiet for a long time. Not very aggressive, not doing a lot of war-like campaigns to try to take control of the northern kingdom. But now we've got Abijah in there, and he is going to be more aggressive toward the northern kingdom. Verse number 3. "And Abijah set the battle in array with the army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor." Okay, did you catch those numbers? You got the southern kingdom in Judah. You got Abijah with 400,000. You got Jeroboam in the northern kingdom with 800,000. Somebody talks about the Bible being boring, but if you love history, if you love romance, if you whatever you love to read about, it is in here. You just have to take your time and break it down a little bit as you read it. Verse number 4, and Abijah stood upon the Mount Zermaim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel." So here we got Abijah talking, and he's saying, "All right, Jeroboam, you need to hear me, and all your people need to hear me. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up." Listen right here. Here's an important. If you missed all of that, this right here is important. "And hath rebelled against his Lord." So here is Abijah, and he's talking to Jeroboam and all his people. Even though he has twice as many people, as 800,000 against the 400,000 of the southern kingdom, but Abijah's talking to him and says, "Look, y'all need to understand this. First of all, there was a promise made by God, and then also what I need you to know is, Jeroboam, that, look in, at the end of verse number 6, hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon." Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. That was a king before now. "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made for your gods." So now we've got a guy who is over this northern kingdom, and he is not only working against maybe a promise that God had made, but he has turned his heart against God, and he's setting these golden calves, and he's making these idols and these images for his people to worship so they can worship their gods. And Abijah is trying to warn them, and he's trying to get them to see what's going on. But you know, if we look at where our country is right now today, it is amazing the foundation that our country was built on. It is amazing. If you go back and you do some studying, one of my girls was talking on the way to church tonight about history, and she says it's hard to learn history, but as we all know the saying that if you don't learn your history, you're condemned to repeat it. And that's kind of where we're at right now, and we should even be able to learn from the Old Testament that there were times that God's people followed God and they succeeded, and when they turned their back on God, that's when everything went downhill for them. And we should be able to look at our country tonight and know the foundation that it was founded on, even while people started coming here, and then to look at where we're at tonight and the different things that has come in our country. And I know that as of right now, there's some things going on that are positive for the church, that is positive for Christian people. But we're still in a mess when you look at where our country stands today, and some of the things that's happening in our country, and some of the stands and the laws that's been passed in our country. But here Abijah, he's telling them, he says, "Look, you need to understand what's going on, that Jeroboam has rebelled against the Lord." Verse number 8, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made for your gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron?" He said, "You've cast them out, you've put them aside, and made the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of nations of other lands, so that whatsoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon pure table, in the candlestick of the gold with lamps, thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him." Now look, I know here we're talking about northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but let's just kind of call it all Israel all at one time. And even though that there are some things that are happening in our country that we don't agree with, and there are some things happening that you go, "Man, that's just a shame that we have done that," that you can look, I want you to know something, that in your heart, in your home, in your life, you can still keep God where he's supposed to be. You don't have to follow what everybody else is doing. And I know that it is almost being pushed upon us. It's being forced upon us that you got to be one of these people that just, oh, you just got to accept everything. Look, I can live peaceably with all men. That's what the Bible teaches me to do. I'm not one of these people that think you need to stone anybody for any purpose or anything like that. But I can say this, that it is okay for us as Christians to stand up and say, no, the Word of God says this, and we're going to stand with it. We're going to stick with it. We don't care what y'all do. We're going to go with the Word of God. And that's what they're doing for every little thing that comes along. We're supposed to have some backbone about us. And look, here's what Abijah is telling them. He says, y'all have done all this stuff, but we want you to know that we're still standing for the Lord. Verse number 12, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain. No matter what, we need to be sure that God is our captain, that he is on the lead for us, that he is the one that we're following. And his priests was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord, God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. You know, there are so many times that we want to talk about. I seen the scripture just today in a restaurant. Autumn and I went and ate lunch together, and the scripture was hanging up there. I can't quote it. Forgive me for not being able to quote it, but it was the scripture that says, there shall no weapon formed against you prosper. Y'all know the scripture. I can't quote it right off the top of my head. Didn't even think about it, or I would have looked it up until just now. Look, we want to make those claims that nothing in this world can prosper against us, but we need to be sure that if we want to make that claim that nothing can prosper against us and that God is going to protect us, we need to be sure that God is our captain and that he is in the lead. Because look, here in this northern kingdom, they have turned their back, and I want you to see what's fixing to happen. I like the way that it says it in verse number 12. It says, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. When we go away from God and we choose a direction that is away from God, we should not expect to prosper. Yeah, things may happen here on this earth that looks like success, that looks like prosperity, but on the inside of us and in our spiritual life, in our faith, there is no way that we can prosper when we go away from God, or we no longer allow God to lead our lives. I would not be too afraid to say that at some point in time in all of our lives, we have chose to go our own way. We have chose, I'll put myself out there. There have been times in my life when I didn't follow God, I didn't keep God first in my life, and I decided to go my way. And you know what? There were some things that absolutely fell apart in my life. Now look, I don't think that God don't want us walking around all the time just, oh, what's God going to do to us? But God loves us so much that when we choose to go away from God and we choose to draw away from God, the Bible tells us that he is going to whip us. The Bible tells us that he is going to correct us. And we shouldn't expect to live out here on the outside of God's will and everything just to go hunky-dory for us. Because that would make God's word not true. He said he'll chastise us living on the outside of God's will. So he says, look, don't fight against, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. So let's continue reading verse number 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So now all of a sudden this war has broke out. And not only is the enemy from behind, they're in front of them. They're surrounded. Verse number 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord and to the priests, sounded with trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Victory is had by Judah here because Jeroboam was not following God. Verse number 17, and Abijah and his people slew them with great slaughter. So there fell down, slain of Israel, 500,000 chosen men. They started with how many? 800,000. Over half of them were killed right here. And it was because they had walked away from God. They had chose to go a different direction. They had chosen to follow Jeroboam in his beliefs, if you will. So now we have 500,000 men who just lost their life. Verse number 18, then the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. You notice in verse number 18, when the reason for victory was given, when the reason for success, when the reason for being able to prosper was given, it wasn't because they had such mighty weapons. It wasn't because they were such mighty warriors. It wasn't because they had more horses or more chariots, and we know that they started with half as many men as the enemy. And it wasn't because of any of these things that they had done, except for what? That they relied on the Lord. If we want victory in our lives, when even in times, look, even here when 800,000 should have beat 400,000 without even trying, when 800,000 should have overtaken them and it just been an easy day, nothing hard at all, when 400,000 should have lost in just a moment, but because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers, they had victory. In this life, when things look hopeless, when things look like, man, you're fixing to be defeated, you just keep relying on God. I'm only 37. I say only 37, like that's really young, but when I used to remember when 37 was really old to me, and I'm starting noticing gray hair and some thin spots, and Addie told me tonight that I'm fat, so we'll just go with that. I'm getting old and fat, but even my 37 years, I've been saved for 30 of those years. I may actually even be 38 now that I say all that. God has never, ever let me down. Not one time. There have been times when I questioned. There have been times when I didn't understand, but God has never let me down. And he says, look, the reason because of their victory was because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And you could almost go exactly opposite of that and say the reason of the defeat of Jeroboam was because he wasn't relying on the Lord God of his fathers, because he had turned away from that. Verse number 19. So I guess in short, you could actually almost say whether or not you have victory in your life, whether or not you have success, and you know we're not talking about finances or anything else, we're talking about spiritual success, directly relates to whether or not you're relying on God. Verse number 19. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Are you trying to say if I do something wrong, God's going to kill me? No, because if that was... Sorry, Justin, I just thought about this. If that was going to happen, God would have struck me with lightning a long time ago and killed me. God left you here when he struck you by lightning, so it wasn't for punishment. Sorry, some things hit me just strange when I'm preaching sometimes. If God wanted to strike me with a lightning bolt because of my unfaithfulness, because of my doubt, because of my sin, he could have killed me a long time ago. That God's not waiting for that. But I believe before God would let me just turn completely opposite and make a mockery out of my life and what he did for me on the cross, I believe there's going to be some serious chastisement that comes in my life over that. And look, Jeroboam has fell into this. Verse number 21, but Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives. Lord help him, is all I've got to say about that. And beget 20 and 2 sons. That almost sounds like the Lord's punishing him right there, don't it? No, I'm kidding. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and beget 20 and 2 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and the sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. We're going to continue in chapter number 14 next week. And we're going to get right into what comes right after Abijah. And we're going to see something really cool and something that I really, like I said, I wanted to teach on chapter number 14 tonight. But as I began to study it and began to see how Asa come into the reign, that I had to back up and cover Abijah first and then seeing the battle between him and Jeroboam. The Old Testament, there is so much good stuff when we get in. I do not understand why anybody would want to go, well, the New Testament is all that applies to me. I don't have to read the Old Testament. Well, why would you not want to read the Old Testament? I know some of it is a little bit hard. You can get lost. Hey, sometimes when I get to reading the Old Testament, don't get hung up on those names. I honestly, sometimes when I get to reading it, I substitute John and Greg and Bob and whatever I have to in there just so I don't get confused, and I call them whatever just so I can get through it. But if you'll just read the story that's there, you know what? The same God that was being talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13 is the same God that we're serving right here tonight. The same God that gave the victory right here is the same God that's going to give us the victory in our lives. I was looking at, and somebody had challenged me one time and said, you know, there's got to be some scripture in the Bible that there's no way that you could preach a message on. So I got to thinking about it, and I got to thinking about some of the genealogies. You ever got in there and read about some of them begats? This one begat this one, and this one begat that one. And I mean, for about four whole chapters, you go begat, begat, begat. And you go, well, how in the world could you preach a message on anything like that? You know what? God knew every one of them by their name, just like he knows me by my name tonight. This is the living word of God, and I love the Old Testament. I love getting in here and reading some of this stuff, because I think it's a lot of stuff that gets left out now. I love preaching about grace. I love preaching about victory. But I also love seeing that, hey, this thing came into play a long time. This thing has been in the works. And like I said, God that gave these victories is still giving us victory. And the example that he set in front of us, how to keep your eyes on God. I wish that you could take this Bible right here and teach history classes through school. Shoot fire, let's just go to the White House and teach some history classes tonight. If they'd follow this right here, you'd see this thing turn around big time. It's amazing the example and the word of God that he has given us in our Bibles. We just need to take a little bit of time and study. And I know there's some here tonight that could teach this 10 times better than me, but you know what? You're stuck with me, and that's okay. The other part of that is God said his word would never return void. And if we ain't done anything else tonight, we've read God's word. If you want to go ahead and read a little bit in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14 for next week, I think I'm going to continue right on into 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. God's already let me see a thought that I want to bring out, and we'll be studying a little bit about Abijah's, the person after him. I can't even think of that big fancy word that I wanted to use. We'll be talking about Asa, successor. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for how real it is to our lives. God, we thank you for the examples and the events that you included in this word to speak to our hearts, and how that we can see that the God that delivered because of people relying on him in 2 Chronicles is still delivering us tonight in February the 19th of 2020. And God, we also know that as we continue reading your word, that you've made us promises, and that one day, and I believe it'll be very soon, that you're coming back for a church that's looking for you. And now, God, I pray that you'll help us to set our eyes on you, to set our hearts on you, and God, just to be looking for you. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.